get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today. Happens all the time. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying within context, we don't want to listen every time somebody gets a hangnail or gets mad or upset because of something that was said. Well, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and say, well, you know what that pastor said or did? What does that scripture say right there? Don't receive it. Do you know how much nonsense would be stopped in the church if somebody came to you carrying or bearing a tale about someone else and you said, put the brakes on it. It says don't receive it. Now, if there are serious issues, it will be widely known. And if you have two or three witnesses and they all agree on the facts of the matter, by all means, you are to approach that elder and say, what is going on? And if he won't listen, what's the scripture tell us to do? Take it to the church. Matthew 18. Part of the issue with that is we're a little squeamish about church discipline today, aren't we? We kind of back up from that because in spite of what we see on television, the reality is that we are increasingly becoming a non-confrontational people. We just don't like confrontation. And I'm not saying that we should rejoice in confrontation. But I'm saying that the mature Christian will understand they have an obligation to set things straight if they've become crooked. And notice Paul says, don't receive an accusation in verse 19 unless it's by two or three witnesses. But in verse 20, he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. So what is he saying here? He's saying if there is two or three witnesses, then you're to move forward with that and you're to make things right. Those that continue in sin then are those that will refuse to listen. And so he says, rebuke in the presence of all. That's talking about the church. That's church discipline right there. The result is, if you do that, if you follow the scriptural guidelines for church discipline, the result is that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Well, yeah, that has an effect. How many of you parents out there have seen this principle work out in your own families? One of your children gets in trouble and you discipline them. What effect does that have on the others besides they snicker behind, you know? Doesn't it put the fear in them too? Same thing. Same principle here. So, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also would be fearful of sinning. I solemnly, verse 21, charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His chosen angels. Do you know there's witnesses in the heavenlies? There are witnesses in the heavenlies, brothers and sisters. You think the things that you say in private are not known? They're known. You think those scathing emails that you send to somebody are unknown? Oh, they're known. You think that stuff that you view on the internet? Well, nobody's home. Jesus is looking right over your shoulder, dudes. If you belong to Him, there's a host of heavenly witnesses to every thought, every word, every action. Whether you think you're alone or not, you're not alone. So Paul charges in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, His chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias. Now, what principles is he talking about? Well, I argue that he's talking about all the principles that he set forth in this letter, and I'm not going to go back and try to cover all of that. But just to give you some highlights, these principles, chapter 1 was stand against false teachers. And if you're like me, you try to make mental outlines, and this is sort of a precept thing that's just kind of locked into my brain from doing this for so many years. As you view a book, it's helpful to me. I've learned through that method that it's helpful to me to view a book in outline form. And especially, and you precept students know this, especially if you make major headings for each chapter. Okay, what's that chapter cover? The major thought or theme in the chapter. Well, that's kind of what Paul's doing here. By the time he gets to chapter 5, verse 21, he's getting ready to wrap up this letter of exhortation to Timothy, and he talks about maintain these principles. I think he's talking about the entire letter. And in chapter 1, he was talking about standing firm against false teachers and teachings. Teachers and teachings. You know, Paul named names. So I follow in a good tradition. In chapter 2, these principles would have incorporated proper order in the body and roles in the body. He was talking about men and women and husbands and wives and all of those things. By the time he got to chapter 3, he was talking about characteristics of men and women who serve as deacons and elders, what we should look for. In chapter 4, he was talking about the battle to maintain orthodoxy. And I know it's very popular today. And in fact, it has become so popular as so that it's not even identified by so many today. But it's become popular in the church to not really hold too firmly to any kind of doctrine. Well, you know, we're just kind of in flux and we don't want to offend anybody. And it's like, are you kidding me? Don't want to offend anybody? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, listen, I am a rock of offense. The gospel is a stumbling block. And we're trying to remove that because we don't want to offend anybody? How do you think a sinner becomes broken over his sin and confesses, repents, and becomes born again if not stumbling over the gospel? If not being offended, well, I don't need that. I'm a good person. Oh, you need to be offended. You need the gospel to offend you and wake you up. Because if you continue in I'm a good person theology, you're going to bust hell's gates wide open. Not offensive to be rude, but that is the nature of the gospel. And oh, by the way, we don't have to apologize for that. Can you quote a scripture? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Don't apologize. Be a warrior. God's a warrior? Yeah, we looked at that Wednesday night. You remember? Our God is a warrior. He is a warrior. He's battling our enemy for your soul. So these principles, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality, well, that doesn't go on the church, does it? It doesn't go on here. We should not show favoritism, brothers and sisters. We are all on equal footing here. Socioeconomic status has nothing to do with anything. Where you live or what kind of car you drive has nothing to do with anything. And I'm approaching 200,000 miles on mine, by the way. I keep putting that out there because I'm ready to see that gauge roll over. I had one close once. It was 197,000 miles, and I gave it away. And the guy that I gave it to said, hey, it went over 200. I said, man, I'd have liked to have seen that. I've never seen that. Anybody seen that? Roll over 200,000? Yeah. Anybody over three? Three, four, and four, and four, and four. Okay, we got it. Randy's truck. Yeah. Don't show partiality. Don't look at somebody when they walk through the doors. It's like, those are Kmart shoes. And? I've threatened to, I've never done it, but I've threatened to show up before in church as a bum. I'm talking about what I got on. Ragged clothes, holy shoes. Just to make the point, it isn't about what we wear. It isn't about if we have money in the bank or not. It isn't about our 401ks. Now, that's a good thing, huh? Last couple of years, those things have disappeared. Don't throw yourself out of a building because your 401k went down the tubes. Because guess what? We're going to find out here in a minute. You can't take it with you anyway. And I'm convinced that whatever you accumulate, you're just giving it to your kids. So you better be okay with that or don't accumulate it. Because I know some of you are thinking, he'll blow through that money so fast. Took me my whole life to save that up. Go on now, you know you're thinking it. You think that, Dad? Okay, I'm making it up. I don't know that for a fact. I just don't show favoritism. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Why not? Because if you do, you'll share responsibility for their sins. Isn't that what it says? And what it's talking about here, brothers and sisters, is elevating someone to a place of leadership. Don't do that too quickly. Why not? Because when they mess up, you've got a responsibility for their mess up. Because you don't know them that well, first of all. It takes time to get to know somebody. That's why I half jokingly say, and have said, and continue to say, and will say, that when folks come into this fellowship, I got my eye on them. Now, I'm not trying to make people nervous, and I'm not trying to creep you out. But what I mean by that is, I'm just watching to see if your walk matches your talk. If you're really who you say you are. Well, why you do that, Mike? Because I'm a shepherd, and it's my responsibility to protect this flock. And if you don't think wolves are on the prowl, and they even show up in fellowship sometime to see if they can infiltrate and cause trouble, wake up. Because they sure do. And after the Lord gives me a green light on you, then you're okay. Some of you ain't got a green... No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. 5 second rule. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't kid like that. But don't lay hands upon anyone too hastily, therefore share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Timothy had some health concerns. The sins of some men are quite evident. Yeah. How so? Well, going before them to judgment. In other words, their failures are well known. And so, as we say, their reputation precedes them or proceeds them. For others, their sins follow after. Now, he's still talking about why we shouldn't lay hands on people too hastily. Sometimes somebody will come into your life or into the fellowship, and it's only a later time that you find out some things. It's like, wow. Have they dealt with those things? Likewise, verse 25 also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Yeah, what's that saying? Beware your sins will find you out. Yeah. Sooner or later, things come to light. Chapter 6, all who are, wow, fasten your seatbelts, brothers and sisters. Verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. In other words, leave the unbeliever no opportunity to criticize your faith, brothers and sisters. Now, some have tried to raise the issue and say, why didn't Paul rail against slavery in this passage of Scripture? That was not his point. Remember the context. He's talking about relationships in the church. He's not advocating for the continuation of, but he is not also addressing that issue here. For us today, this has to do, well, we could liken it to employer-employee relationships. And so what he's saying here, for us that have a boss, is treat that boss with respect and not in such a way that your faith's going to be criticized. Now, I know that's difficult, isn't it? Because some of you, I've heard your testimonies, and you work for real jerks. There's no other way to describe them but that they're just not nice people. Well, I guess that was another way to describe them, but that makes it difficult, doesn't it, showing respect to somebody who does not deserve respect. Then think along these lines. Paul says, show them respect so that you, your faith, Christianity, is not criticized. See, because at the end of the day, no matter who we work for and what their personalities are, we have a responsibility to the Lord to walk before Him in a way that gives testimony to His goodness. And using the excuse, yeah, but he may, no, you can never use that excuse. Well, if they hadn't have, I would, no. People are responsible for their own actions. You are responsible for your reaction. Just because somebody acts like a fool towards you doesn't mean that you then have the freedom to act like a fool in return. You're still required to respond godly. And that's a sign of maturity. That's real maturity, in fact, is power under pressure. I could lash out, but I don't. That's grace. Controlled power. Even if you're trembling when you're controlling it. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, if you work for a believer, don't try to take advantage of that because you're both brother. Come on, brother. Help me out here. You know, we go to the same church. When you leave the church environment and you go to the work environment, you have an obligation to them as your boss. And you shouldn't be looking to get any breaks cut just because he's a brother in the faith. Don't do that, Paul says. But we must serve them. Notice it says, but we must serve them what? All the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, notice, he is conceited and understands nothing. Yikes. That's pretty clear, don't you think? But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, I think Paul is talking specifically here about the false teachers that Timothy was encountering in Ephesus. I think this was a real life situation. Paul was describing to a T the behavior that Timothy was confronting. And notice what was driving this ungodly behavior. Verse 5, they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what did they mean by that? They meant financial gain. And I've said this again, I won't get off on my soapbox or my hobby horse, about word faith nonsense. But I think that's applicable right there. Some folks think, well, if I just teach this pseudo-doctrine and pseudo-theology, that I'm going to get wealthy. Is that the purpose of proclaiming the gospel? I would say that according to the scriptures, if a pastor's point or purpose in preaching the gospel so that he could gain wealth, he's a hireling in the least and a false prophet at worst and should not be a pastor. The goal is to see God glorified, people brought into the kingdom, the folks, the sheep, equipped to live godly lives. That's the goal, nothing more. And it isn't to build empires or kingdoms or anything else. This isn't to have the biggest campus in town, the most ministries in town. What is that proof of? Do the sheep live a godly life? Do they pursue God with all their hearts, all their minds, all their strength? And are they encouraged to do so week upon week upon week? This is a marathon, brothers and sisters. It's not a sprint. But godliness, notice Paul says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, I'm going to do something different here, and I've never done this before, but hey, this is a good time to try something new, right? I want you to read ahead. I want you to do some chewing on this passage. What does it mean within the context of godliness? What does it mean to be content? What does contentment mean? And think about that. And I'm going to pick up our study at this place next week, and then we're going to jump right into 2 Timothy. Now, see, we can do that because, as we know, Paul wrote 2 Timothy mere months after 1 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is about four chapters. Well, it isn't about, it is four chapters. So we'll get a good head start in 2 Timothy next week. So read ahead. Meditate on what does contentment mean? What is contentment? How would you define contentment? Think about that this week within the context of godliness. And let me give you a head start. As you look through the rest of this chapter, Paul is going to present contentment as a means to godliness within four different contexts. See if you can find out what those are. Well, I already gave you one, godliness. Contentment leads to godliness. Well, I'll just give you the rest of them, see if you can get them. Possessions, riches, and character. See if you see those things in the rest of the chapter, and then we'll get into to that next week. And then jump right into 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful that you are our God. Thankful, Lord, that you've preserved your word for us. And Lord, that you proclaim it so clearly to us by and through the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us understanding, Lord. I pray that you would continue to open our minds to receive your truth. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this fellowship. That you would continue to strengthen us and equip us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, for all that we have need of. We do love you, Father, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.
I want to get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family.
For more information about the Transforming Word Radio Ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@CCLOhio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.